So we're going to continue with what I like to call the significance series. And what that is we take separate, specific mitzvot and point out from them seemingly questionable situations or questions about them. And then we proceed to tie that up and bring, you know, some type of spiritual and inspirational point from the mitzvah itself. So this week we're going to talk about wine and getting spiritually drunk. That's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about wine and getting spiritually drunk. Okay, so we're going to list five questions, and then we're going to veer off a little bit to discussion about some issues, and then we're going to come back to it. And if we still have time in class, then we'll come up with something interesting. So the first question that we're going to talk about is, if I was to ask you, what is the most materialistic substance? What's the most materialistic substance that you have? You guys all know this? Well, you just had this class last time? Oh, food. Food. I am in a girl's seminary, so what is the food? Chocolate cake. Very good. Wine. Wine, right? Wine is the most materialistic substance. Why is wine the most materialistic substance? Why is wine the most materialistic substance? As opposed to other wine or alcohol, as opposed to other substances like steak or chicken or bread or ice cream, overpowers your whole being. Meaning, you never have a good ice cream and walk, you know, can't walk in a straight line. You know, and if you do, you shouldn't eat that from that ice cream parlor. But the answer is because wine overpowers your whole being. Meaning, wine has the capability of changing your mental capacity. You can't even think straight, right? You know, we hear, don't drink and drive, right? You never hear, don't drink and eat a slice of pizza. You know, it becomes a messy event, but it doesn't necessarily mean that it's going to affect your driving capabilities. So the reason is because wine overpowers your whole being. Now, be that as it may, since wine has this capability of overpowering your whole being and is so lacking in spirituality, the point that we want to bring up is, why is it that wine is brought in all of our sanctified occasions? For example, first one that we use wine is? So we use it at weddings. We have wine at weddings. We have wine on Friday night, Shabbat morning on Shabbat. We have wine at the Brit Milah, at Sheva Brachot. All our most sanctified occasions are always, the pinnacle of it is wine. The high point of it is wine. That's what sanctifies it. So you have this master materialistic substance that is brought into our spiritual realm. I would have thought maybe water, maybe something, maybe some type of spiritual food, if we can come up with something, I'm not sure exactly what, but some type of spiritual food that would be more appropriate. But no, you want to take something that overpowers your whole being? It doesn't belong there. You know, it's like something that's out of place. That's the first question. First question you're asking is wine. Why is wine at our holiest realm? The second point that we want to discuss is that, what is the holiest day of the year? Shabbat is the holiest day of the year. Yeah. More than Yom Kippur even is Shabbat. Now, where is this tremendously holy place learned out from? The melachot, the things that you can do and cannot do on Shabbat, are learned out from where? The Mishkan. The tabernacle, right? That was the, in a sense, the source, the miniature temple that eventually evolves into the temple that we know today. But where from the Mishkan? From the construction of the Mishkan. Meaning not from something spiritual oriented, but the way they went ahead and they put together the planks, the way they went ahead and they put, you know, and they, what, how they painted it, how they tied it together, from there, how they cut things, from the construction of the Mishkan is how we know the halachot of Shabbat. So again, we have this tremendously spiritual day, and that's on the one side, and the laws from it are learned out from this materialistic aspect, meaning construction. You know, if I want to set you on a spiritual path, I wouldn't tell you go to a construction site and learn from there how to become a perfected person. That's not what I would tell you to do. I would go to a spiritual place. So the question is, why is it of all places that were chosen to represent and to study Shabbat, the one that is, you know, the final result is the Mishkan. Remember, Shabbat is the testimony that God created the world. We learn that from where? From the construction of the Mishkan. How they used to put it together and tie things and paint things and dig things, and all that stuff comes from the Mishkan. So the second question is, why is Shabbat and the Mishkan linked together? Okay, but it's not just that, it's the construction, right? The construction of the Mishkan. That's really the point. Is everybody here what I'm getting at? You know, the holiest day of the year, the aspects of it are learned out from the construction of the Mishkan. That's the second question we're dealing with. The third question we're going to deal with is, who knows what the source of tzitzit is? What's the original mitzvah of tzitzit? Like, how does the Torah intend us to have tzitzit? Not like men wear it today. We have this garment that you go to the store and you buy. You know, it has a nice little black line in the middle. It's yellow. It's got the strings. You know, it comes unwashed already, so you don't have to feel guilty about ruining it. What's the original mitzvah of tzitzit? Who knows what the original mitzvah is? You might not know. This is a little bit of an interesting fact. The original mitzvah of tzitzit is the following. The Torah says that you should take your garment, what you're wearing, this was the original mitzvah, and put strings on it. So they would wear four-cornered garments, like you imagine somebody wearing, today, you know, it's a little bit, imagine similar, somebody would wearing like a suit or a jalabiyah, which is like almost like a pajama type of thing, and on it with strings. That was the original source of tzitzit. Like, that's what the Torah intended. Today, we don't wear four-cornered garments, so we make four-cornered garments and wear them on purpose. But the original thing of tzitzit is that you should have put it on your clothes that you wear, right? So again, we have here a garment, right? Something that's worn every day. And the Torah tells you that you should take the strings and tie it onto the garment. So a similar vein and a similar question is that we're asking is that the tzitzit has tremendously spiritual aspects to it. For example, you know that the knots, if you look at them, they have one fashion of tying them is God's name. Yud-Kei, Vav-Kei. Within the knots themselves, it says God's name. Another thing is it's a certain gematria that comes out to 613 within the tzitzit. There are other parts that coincide with tremendously spiritual aspects, and yet the Torah tells us to do what? Not just to wear it, but to wear it on your everyday clothes. The fourth point we're going to talk about is that the name Yom Kippur, right? Yom Kippur, what does it stand for? Yom Kippurim. It is like Purim, meaning, if our sages say, if you want to evaluate which one is holier, right? If you want to evaluate which one is holier, then Purim is on a higher level, is greater than Yom Kippur. So you have this day where we're fasting the whole day, we're acting like angels, and yet Purim, which is a day that we're eating and drinking, which is a totally physical day, and our sages tell us that Yom Kippur is like Kippurim. It's all in the name. Yom Kippurim. It's as like Purim. It's not the same level, you should know. It's like Purim. Now, Purim is, we're having feasts, we're dressing up, people are drinking, and Yom Kippur is a tremendously spiritual thing. You're telling me it's on a less level, than a lower level than Purim? The last question I'm going to talk about, it's a little bit out there, was regarding the sin of the miraglim, the spies. That's the last point we're going to bring up, is the sin of the spies. We have here, the Almighty tells the Jewish people to go into the land. Then the Jewish people say, we want to send spies. Now the spies go into the land and they say, we don't want to stay here. And they maliciously go out of their way to disrupt and to tangle and make and mess up, in a sense, the Jewish people going into Israel. They did not want the Jewish people to go into Israel. The question is, what was their equation? The Almighty tells you, go in, it's a beautiful land. They come out and they say all these terrible things. And our sages tell us that until today we're suffering because the Jewish people didn't go into the land of Israel. Had the Jewish people gone into the land of Israel, what would have happened? Moshe Rabbeinu would have been crowned king, Mashiach would have come on the spot, and the Olam Haba would have arrived. The perfection of the world would have happened. They didn't go in. They decided we're going to go against the ways, because they had some type of equation. So we want to talk a little bit about what in the world they were thinking and what their mistake was. Okay, so we have five questions. What? First, is the most materialistic substance we have is wine. Why is it used on our most spiritual points? Shabbat and the Mishkan. Shabbat is a tremendously holy day of the year, and yet when you want to study it, you want to learn and teach me what to do, you tell me to go to construction. The third point is, why is it that clothes, that tzitzit is specifically meant to be placed on everyday clothes? That's the original form of the mitzvah. The fourth point is that Yom Kippur, and comparing Yom Kippur and Purim, which one is on a higher level? So our sages tell us Purim, which is a totally physical day, is higher than Yom Kippur. And then the fifth point is the spies. when the Jewish people were going into the land of Israel, the spies maliciously went out of their way to make sure that the Jewish people don't go in, and what was their equation? So let's start trying to answer these points that we've brought up. The source, something that we're going to use, an episode that we're going to use as a certain philosophical point, happens in the Midbar, happens in Egypt. When the Jewish people were still in Egypt, a very interesting point happened. Now, Paro knew that he had a plan to wipe out the Jewish people. What did he used to do? He used to send the men to work into the field. And they would come home all exhausted and all tired, and they would just go straight to sleep. Now, the women picked up on the fact that the men are coming home and going straight to sleep, and it's getting to be a social problem, let's just put it that way. And they decided that they wanted to make themselves look pretty. So what did they do to make themselves look pretty? They had mirrors. They took the mirrors and they made themselves look pretty. And they looked in the mirrors and they put on their makeup and their blush and their lipstick and their eyeliner, and they ironed their hair and all that other crazy stuff that you guys do. And you know, just until you walk out of the house, right? And then they were able to look pretty for when their husbands came home, and you know, the rest is Jewish history. So when it was time for everyone to donate to the Mishkan, to the tabernacle, everybody came with their own items. The men had this, some had that. The women gave their mirrors. Shabbat says, what are you bringing something like this into the Mishkan? It's like you're coming, they're asking for a donation to the shul, you give your sharpener that, you know, sharpens your pencil for your eyeliner. Well, I mean, this is not the right place for it. So those things belong in the house. This is a sanctified place. We don't want these mirrors here. And that's what Moshe Ben didn't want to accept the donations that they had. They said, this is what we have, is the mirrors. We don't have anything else. We want to give over these mirrors. So Moshe Rabbeinu said, I'm not accepting it. And the Almighty came to Moshe Rabbeinu and told him, you're mistaken. I want you to accept these mirrors, and not only accept them, I want you to use them to make the kiyo. What was the kiyo? The kiyo was this structure that the Kohanim used to use in order to purify themselves. So not only did the Almighty accept their donation, but he used it as a purifying agent. Now what we have to do is get to the bottom of this concept. What did Moshe Rabbeinu think, and what was the correction that God made? Moshe Rabbeinu was saying quite clearly, like, this is not the place for these types of things. You know, doesn't belong in the temple. The Almighty says, no, you don't understand. This is the exact place. Now, it's one thing to bring it in. Maybe use it as a door stopper, or maybe use it as something that holds down paper. The Almighty says, no, I want you to fashion it into a vessel that water will come out of it, and the Kohanim, the priests, would wash their hands from it. They would purify themselves. So what was the Almighty saying? The Almighty says, not only is this pure, but this is going to be a tool to purify others. Why? Because the Almighty understood, obviously, and sees that materialism, when used correctly, is just as spiritual as anything else. And that was the in a sense, mistake that Moshe Rabbeinu made. Moshe Rabbeinu was saying, these things don't belong here. Materialism is one place, spirituality is another place. They don't get mixed together. Kadosh Baruch Hu says, no, you don't understand. These women did what they did for the purest of reasons. They made themselves pretty wise, so that they can continue the Jewish people. So you want to take that away from them? No, absolutely not. Not only do I want you to accept it, I want you to bring it into the temple. I want you to use it as a purifying agent. So this lays down the philosophical aspect and the tenets that materialistic matters, when they're used spiritually, reach the highest level possible. So much so that they can be brought into the temple. And taking it even a step further is to appreciate that it's such a fine line, and you have to be on such a level to see it, that Moshe Rabbeinu made a mistake. Meaning God is able to see such a thing clearly, but you really need God to point it out, that materialism can be used, because we wouldn't think that way on a natural basis. So that's the story of the mirror. Right? Now we see from this basic tenet that materialism, when purified, and even might be seemingly far out, is can use as a spiritual matter. Now, to take it, anybody have any questions about that? Yeah, that is what we're discussing. But not just here, we're taking it even a step further. We're not saying that our job is just to use it, but we're going to point out that that is the highest level of service of God, as we see here. Now, another place that this concept appears is in Shir HaShirim. We've heard of Shir HaShirim. Shir HaShirim is a song that Shlomo HaMelech wrote. Now, when you study Shir HaShirim on the value, I don't know if you've ever studied it on faith. Have you ever studied it, Shir HaShirim? On face value, when you read it, it seems like nothing more than a love song. When you read it on face value, it's a song between a man and a woman, and he's singing to her that he's come to her house and she wasn't there and she disappeared and he came back and he thinks she's pretty and her eyes are pretty and her hair is pretty. Now, our sages tell us that this love song is not only holy, but it's called Holy of Holies. Our sages say the following: Kol HaShirim Kodesh, the Shir HaShirim Kodesh Kodashim. All the songs that were written were holy, and Shir HaShirim is the Holy of Holies. Holy of Holies. I was once having a discussion with somebody, and he told me that, you know, that the religious people, that the Torah has writings in it that are not proper. And he says Shir HaShirim. He says it's nothing more than a love song. And he's saying it's graphic, and it gets quite graphic in there. Talks about different parts and different this, different that. So, and our sages tell us that this song is the Holy of Holies. It's not just holy, but it's Holy of Holies. Rav Dessler points out from this that we can see Shlomo Melech's perception. Meaning what? Shlomo Melech was able to see the materialistic world in such a pure fashion that to him, something seemingly physical, like a love song between a husband and wife, is the highest level of spirituality. And in fact, our sages reveal to us that the whole love song, do you know, it's a discussion between God and the Jewish people. God is the man, and the Jewish people are the woman. And God is sort of courting the woman, courting the Jewish people, and saying how much he longs for them, and how much he loves them, and how much he thinks about them. So when you want to point out, you know, the love between the Jewish people and the Almighty, the tool that Shlomo HaMelech used, as he hid it, it was hidden behind what might seem as the most physical text or situations that could be, a love song. And again, our sages say, Kol HaShirim Kodesh, the Shir HaShirim Kodesh Kodeshim. All the songs are holy, but Shir HaShirim is the Holy of Holies. Like, it's on a higher level. Because Shlomo HaMelech was able to delve into that aspect. Right? It gives a very healthy perception of how the Almighty perceives, you know, materialistic aspects. Now, in addition, the Zohar says the following. The Zohar says that what's considered the highest level of man, what's considered the perfection of the human being, is at the point of marriage and union of the man and the wife. Meaning the Zohar sees clearly what we might not understand, that in order to achieve true perfection, in order to achieve true spirituality, it's specifically the situation of husband and wife. Meaning just one without the other is not capable of reaching true perfection. Why is that so? Seemingly, you know, when they're separate, they have more time to focus on spiritual matters. When they're married, they're more tied down. And more so, it's even, you know, it might distract a person. The answer is, the Zohar says, that this world, our goal is to be mekadesh physical matters. And once you're able to do that, then you're physical matters. Once you're able to do that, you're able to reach the highest levels possible. Our goal is to sanctify physical matters. And that is the highest level that's possible. Now, what we have to figure out is why is it so that the highest level that one can attain is when he sanctifies physical matters? Why is it that, you know, why is it that that is, so to speak, the role of the Jewish people? To be a light unto the nations, which is the same concept, taking the exile, taking the world, and showing that everything here is for spiritual matters. Why is it that God chose, why do you think that is the highest level of service? Right? So I think the point that you guys brought up is, I think I was thinking was the exact point of why is it so. Meaning, why is it that a highest level of service is taking materialistic manners and making them spiritual? The answer is, first of all, first and foremost, like you said, that's the greatest level of Kiddush Hashem. That's the greatest level of sanctifying God's name. Meaning, when you take, what is the highest level of sanctifying God's name? Taking something that's so distant and so far from spirituality, and not just bringing it into the spiritual realm, but showing how within that is spirituality. That's the highest level of sanctifying God's name. Saying God is everywhere, in everything, even in the most materialistic aspects of this world, God is there and it can be used for spirituality. There's nothing void of sanctity. I think that, you know, that's the highest level of Kiddush Hashem. Like they say, it's one thing to die as a Jew, but it's another thing, and more difficult, to live as a Jew. What does that mean? To use the materialistic part of this world as, you know, spirit, for spiritual matters, to use your career, to use your house, to use your life, to use your shopping, to live your materialistic part of you for the sake of heaven, is more challenging than to, you know, it's a difficult test, no question about it, but to give up your life, which is a once in a lifetime instance. So I think the first reason is because really that is the highest level of sanctifying God's name. When you're able, and like you see that also when somebody goes, you know, from one side of the court to the other, somebody was totally void of any spirituality and was anti, and then becomes totally spiritual. That's the highest, you know, you say like, wow. So in a similar vein also, when you take something that's materialistic and you make it into a spiritual matter, that's a tremendous level of Kiddush Hashem. That's the first thing. The second point that I was thinking is that you are emulating God. Why are you emulating God? Because what did God do? God took things that are... When He created this world, He went ahead and He created the physical world and infused it with spirituality. So when you go ahead and do the same thing, you take physical matters and you make them spiritual, you have a certain part of you that's emulating your Creator. When you make a blessing on food, when you follow certain confines of kosher, when you dress in a certain fashion, when you sanctify His name in that way, so in a sense you're emulating the Almighty. So those two aspects, I think, are, you know, one of the main reasons. One is sanctifying God's name, and the second is more than that, and a step further, is not just sanctifying God's name, but you're emulating Him. Now the proof that God wants it to be that way is like what you said, because we're steeped in the materialistic world. No matter how much we try, we're going to be materialistic. A person has to use the facilities, he has to shower, he has to eat, he has to sleep. You cannot evade that. So does that mean that there are certain times in our life which are void of any spirituality? Obviously not. That means God intended for the physical parts of our life to also be spiritual. So it has to be, this equation has to make sense. In addition, it was the point that you had brought up, that in the world to come, what's going to be the perfect level? Our bodies will exist, as the Ramchal has taught us, our bodies will exist in the way they are now, and our soul will purify every part of it. That means that the world to come, the way we're going to be in eternity, is our body and soul are both going to exist. So obviously materialism is something that you can be, and that's the end result. That's the point of purification. And the question is, you know, the danger of it is that how do you see the danger of trying to make physical matter spiritual? What's the biggest danger that lies within it? Meaning you have to be very strong to survive in modesty. Many times you see people go out to the business world and their sleeves get a little shorter and their dresses get a little Why? Because materialism can pull you away, can drag you totally out of the picture. So there's a certain danger to it. Now, what's interesting to note, and you see that the Torah goes a tremendous length to teach us this lesson, is that the first mitzvah that appears in Chumash is where? Is in the Sefer of Shemot. Which means the whole Sefer of Bereshit, skip the entire book of Genesis, has no mitzvot in it. The first one appears in Shemot, which is in Exodus. So the question is, like all those stories of Avraham Avinu and Sarah and Yitzchak and Noach and Adam and Adam and Eve and all those things, what are they there for? So our sages tell us the reason that they're there for is to teach us derech eretz, to teach us how to act.
Meaning when the Torah values so much daily life, and that it's sanctified and it's holy, that it will spend a whole chunk of the Bible just telling us stories of how our sages live their daily lives. So the Torah goes at great length to teach us that daily life is a very sanctified point. Stories upon stories about, you know, accepting guests and Avraham Avinu and Yosef and his brothers, and they threw him into a pit, and, like, you know, other than making great books and movies and plays, but it's also for the point to teach us how to act, that daily living has to be sanctified. There is no part of our lives that's void of the Almighty. There's no point, it's either we're growing or we're not. Sometimes you need chilling time, right? But that part of your life is also growth. To take a break, you need it so you can continue. So we see how far the Torah goes in order to share this message with us. In addition, even taking it a step further, that the person himself can become part of the Torah. Where do we see that from? Where do you guys think we see that the person himself can become part of the Torah? The person's mind thought can become part of the Torah. Well, how many parts of the Torah do we have? We have Torah Shebichtav, we have the written law, and the oral law. What's the oral law? The written law is the law that God dictated to Moshe Rabbeinu. What's the oral law? Right? It's the law that was passed down. And who decides the accuracy of it? Our sages do. Meaning they have a certain format to fill out that God passed down. And they study exactly how to, you know, to study the verses. And their way of interpreting, their clarity, right, it becomes Torah. Meaning what our sages say and the way that they dictate the verses becomes part of the Torah. Why did God make it that you have the written law and the oral law? Because God's trying to tell you that it's one thing to have the written law, but we want you people to become part of the Torah itself as well. Meaning the way you dictate, the way you learn something, of course everything follows the rule book, so we're doing what the Almighty wants. But we're the ones that make it come out. Because God wants the oral law to also be part of our being, meaning he wants to show the fact that the human being can also have a part in the chelik in the spiritual part of the Torah. It's not just something left up to the heavens. Okay, any questions before we go on? Okay, let's go back to answering some of the questions we were talking about. Alright? And I think with this, it could be what we're talking about, what the points that we said becomes very clear. So the first question. Right. The first question that we asked was, we spoke about wine. Why is it that wine, which is the most materialistic substance that we have, is something that is brought in all of our spiritual and the highest level of our spiritual occasions? So we answered that what? The answer is exactly that. The message is that since wine is so materialistic, since wine can overpower your whole body, God chooses nothing else but that to sanctify, as a tool for sanctification. Because the message is, once again, that take something physical and to sanctify it, you know where it belongs? It belongs at all of the highest occasions. It belongs at the chuppah, at the wedding. It belongs in the Sheva Brachot. It belongs on Shabbat. It belongs in every aspect, everything spiritual, everything holy, a brit milah, always has wine. Because wine, being the most materialistic substance, the highest level of Judaism, as we said, is to sanctify something that is materialistic. So that's the exact message that the Almighty wants to point out. And that we've spoken out quite clearly. In addition, the next question we have said is, why is it that the laws of Shabbat are learned out from the construction of the Mishkan? The answer is, Shabbat being the holiest day of the year, there's no better place to learn it out from just the physical way that they went ahead and placed and put together the Mishkan. Because the Almighty wants to tell you, Shabbat is spiritual, but I want you to connect it to the materialistic world. I want you to see that what you can abstain or do or not do is directly linked to the materialistic world. And your job is to sanctify everything holy. And Shabbat has many, many themes like that. For example, there's a mitzvah to sleep on Shabbat. There's a mitzvah to eat meat on Shabbat. There's a mitzvah to eat warm food on Shabbat. All these materialistic items on Shabbat. And not only that, the more it is a mitzvah to buy nice clothes on Shabbat. So many things that surround materialism revolve around Shabbat, being so sanctified. Because the message is, use materialism for spirituality. Find your place, how to translate this materialist aspect into spirituality. That's what God wants. Three is, we spoke about tzitzit. Why is it that tzitzit, the strings of tzitzit, were initially meant for us to place on our garments, our everyday clothes? Because God wants to show you, once again, take the spiritual matter and make it part of your everyday life. That's why it belongs on your everyday clothes. Fourth is Yom Kippur. We spoke at the Yom Kippur versus Purim. We said which one was on a higher level. So we start, our sages tell us, Purim, Yom Kippurim. Yom Kippur means Yom like Purim. It's like Purim. But Purim is on a higher level. Why is that so? Because it's one thing to abstain and abstain and abstain and abstain and be spiritual. It's another thing to take wine and meat and get drunk and get dressed up and have this whole meal, and there's a whole, you know, this whole environment going on, and to spiritualize it and to bring out the real connection to God. That is a tremendously high level. That's why Purim, when you use materialism, is higher than Yom Kippur, when you're fasting and dressed in white and praying all day. That's what our sages tell us. Because again, it's the same theme that we're talking about. Yeah. Yom Kippur obviously is a very hot, holy day. But why does everybody come to Shul on Yom Kippur and not on Shabbat? Why do everybody come? Why don't they celebrate Purim? Purim's theme is taking materialism and making it spiritual. For example, how did the miracle of Purim happen? It happened through, when you know that it took 10 years for the whole storyline. When you read it, we read it in like, you know, 45 minutes to an hour, so we see the miracle in it. But imagine reading it, you know, just one chapter here. Jewish girl gets chosen to be a queen. Interesting. Next thing you know, Haman gets this, and then Mordechai stands outside, and then there's nothing. We almost had a Jewish vice president of America 2 years ago. Nobody saw a tremendous miracle in that. Same storyline. Right? The point is that Purim is the epitome of taking materialism and nature and making it spiritual. That's the highest level. It's a high level to live on. Okay? And the last question that we had asked is the sins of the Meraglim. What were they thinking? Oh my gosh. What were the spies thinking? Meaning the Almighty said, go into the land of Israel. And the spy says, no, we don't want to go. What was their equation? The equation was quite simple. The equation was, listen, if we go in, what are we now? We're now in the desert. We're in the desert. We have the life. We got these clouds surrounding us, air conditioning. We have this food falling from the heavens. Nobody's getting sick. Everybody's healthy. We're able to study all day. We have the best teacher in the world. We're not stuck with the substitute named Rabbi Levi. You know, we have Moshe Rabbeinu just giving us lectures. Everything's fabulous. What could be better? Once we go into the land of Israel, what's going to be? We're going to have to work the land, which is what we did. They did. We're going to have to go to war with other nations. We're going to have to inhabit the cities. And we're not going to be able to toil on all the spiritual matters that we're doing. So they sabotaged, our sages tell us, they actually went ahead and sabotaged the Jewish people going into the land of Israel, because they said, we want to remain out of Israel. The Almighty said, no, that's not the purpose. Your purpose is to go into the land of Israel, work the land, and be spiritual people. That's your test. That's your goal. And that was their mistake. Their mistake is what we're talking about. Moshe Rabbeinu made a similar mistake of not seeing something that's, you know, something materialistic and seeing the spirituality in it and seeing that that's the really highest goal. And that's why they sabotaged. They wanted the Jewish people not to go into the land of Israel because they wanted the formula of the desert to continue. And God said, no, I want you to go in. That was the point. And this links into the sin of Adam HaRishon, because Adam HaRishon, by eating and confusing the materialism, our job is to purify it, to use materialism and purify it. So by us doing that, that is how we're actually able to fix the sin of Adam HaRishon. I want to end off with a nice tzedakah story that you brought up tzedakah before, so we're going to end up with a nice tzedakah story. There's a famous story about a man named Yossi the Miser. Very famous story. About a man named Yossi the Miser. Now Yossi the Miser, there were two things that we know about him. First of all, his name was Yossi. And the second thing was, he was a miser. He was very cheap. To the extent that people that would come asking money from him, he would throw them out of the house in a very embarrassing fashion. Now one time,
the rabbi of the city comes to Yossi the miser and asks him for money. And the Yossi says to him, tell me how much you need, and who is it for? And the Yossi the miser says, okay, I'm not interested. And the rabbi says, look, we really need it. It's a really pressing situation. He says, please get out of my house and don't talk to me about this situation again. He was known, and he was extremely wealthy, you know. Now, an interesting occurrence that happened. When Yossi the miser passed away, the level of people that were poor had also gone up as well. So the rabbi of the city, you know, started receiving all these people that all of a sudden were in need of help. And he said to them, well, what are you doing until now? So they said, well, every week we would receive an envelope without a name with the exact amount that we needed. And he said, when did it stop? And they said, a week or so ago. And he realized that was the exact time that Yossi passed away. So the whole town realized that this person named Yossi the miser was actually a very holy Jew that had donated to people without taking any credit whatsoever. And on his tombstone they had wrote, Yossula the holy miser. You know, he was buried outside of the cemetery by a tree on his own. But they made him this beautiful tombstone that said, Yossi the holy miser. Meaning this person was able, in all this time, obviously, what did he have done? He had collected the information from the people and was throwing them out. And then he would give them the envelopes to have. But this person was able to use materialism to the highest level possible. To use the wealth that he had gained and give it over to other people without taking any credit whatsoever. Without getting any reward, so to speak. So the point being is that we see, you know, this aspect that we're talking about. The highest level is not abstaining. The highest level is enjoying materialism, but not just enjoying it, but using it for spiritual matters. And I want to end off with one sentence. Why is it important, this is a statement by Rabbi Victor Miller, why is it important for someone to enjoy and have pleasure from this world? We're saying it's so important, and we're talking about, you know, that this is what God intended. Why is it so important? Let's think on our confines. What do you gain if you enjoy, and what happens if you don't enjoy? I'll give you a scenario. You come home from a trip, and you haven't eaten the whole day, you're thirsty, and in front of you is a nice, cold glass of water with ice. How much more pleasurable is that drink, and how much more will you praise now that you're thirsty, whoever set it up for you? The answer is that pleasure is a prerequisite for praise. Pleasure is a prerequisite for praise. In order for us to praise God correctly, we have to enjoy from His world. Once you enjoy from His world, you're able to praise God correctly. If you pay attention how beautiful fruits are, how beautiful the makeup of the human being is, how beautiful the world is, and you enjoy all these things, then you're able to praise God much more because you appreciate it much more. As they say with Rabbi Victor Miller, one time he ran into his house, turned on the sink, and stuck his head under the water. And then he, you know, his grandkids said, you know, he was used to doing all kinds of stuff like that. And his grandkids were like, what are you doing? He's like, well, I just walked in traffic and a bus, you know, just drove in front of me and all this gas came, you know, coming my way. And I realized how thankful I should be for fresh air. So I stuck my head under the sink and held my breath, so now I could appreciate fresh air. Mm-hmm. But praise is, pleasure is a prerequisite for praise. And that's really the focus of how we should take all these materialistic aspects. Okay, guys, we'll stop here. Thank you.